You are listening to Grandpa Lampshade on RadioArian.com.
In here, pour up a cup of coffee and get cozy. It's that time for the Church of the Lampshade installment number 37. The one and only show that really does everything that we do here. We have great thoughts and discussions, and of course our uncucking of Christianity, our humble attempt at retaking Christianity from the clutches of the modern cuck church. Support this week, we've got two supporters. Things kind of fell off this week, but we do appreciate those who have come through. Mr. T times two this week. He's a weekly supporter, and last week's came through after I'd recorded the show. So, yeah, very much appreciated, Mr. T. Enjoying the show. Only getting better. Have a suggestion for the new show, Conversations by Lamplight. I like that. If you're wondering what he's mentioning there, be sure, if you haven't yet, check out the Arian Insights section, because there's a show up of myself sitting down. I had the pleasure of sitting down with Dr. Matthew Raphael Johnson, and it was a really, really great discussion on the false perception of U.S. military superiority in the context of a conflict with a major power or powers such as Russia and or China. It's about an hour and a half long, and believe me, it will fly by. It is one of the better discussions I've had in some time, and I've been looking for the opportunity to be able to sit down and visit with folks again. I plan to continue down that. It's going to be a sporadic thing. It's not something we're going to do like, it's like this show. It's not gonna be like this show where every Tuesday, you know, it's up and you come get your hit, but come get your fix, get a hit of that lampshade. But it's not going to be like that. It's going to be kind of random and sporadic, because I want to keep it kind of interesting. I really want to be kind of choosy and, you know, as far as who I talk to, and that's not like any kind of snobbery. It's just that I want it to be something that honestly I'm interested in sitting down and visiting with somebody about. And I've already kind of got somebody in the back of my head rattling around for the next installment. So probably at most you're probably going to get that about once a month. But it's my plan for when we do that. It's going to be something really special. And like I say, if you haven't checked the show out with Dr. Johnson and myself, be sure and do that, because if you haven't, you're really, really missing out. Honestly, I think last week's show here at the Church of Lampshade I didn't feel as though personally I'm self-critical. I didn't feel as though it was up to my usual standards. I said, well, maybe my well is kind of shallow, and I had kind of drained that well off with a great show with Dr. Johnson, so I didn't have that much creativity left in me when I did the show last week. I don't know. But anyway, sometimes it's like that. You come in here and you sit down and you go to start. I was discussing this with Savin when we were getting ready to do last Friday's Clown World and Review, the Daily Nationalist. And, you know, I said, it's just how it is. So you've been doing this so long. Between the old show and this show, I'm pushing close already to having done like 200 of these things. And it gets real difficult not to sit down here and just feel like you're just repeating the same stuff over and over again. This is one of the things that's kind of liberating about our new mission here liberating Christianity from the clutches of the modern cuck churches, because it gives us a whole new area to do. We do articles on the Daily Nationalist on Fridays, and now that I'm going to periodically do sit-down visits with Arian Insights, it gives another avenue But this show is different. It's always been different about what we're thinking, and now it's about trying to do something about the intentional, concentrated effort to subvert Christianity. It's not in and of itself going to change the world, but it's a part. It's what I can do. It's what you can do. It's what we can do. And so, you know, that's what we're going to do. I'm not interested in making this show where I sit down and read a news article and comment on it. There's nothing wrong with that, but there's like 6 million other radio hosts that do that same thing. And I don't want to do that. It just gets sometimes where you come in here and I'm sitting here talking about something and it's like, yeah, it's like I'm playing a record back in my head because I know we've talked about this before. You know, and it probably doesn't seem that way to you, the listeners, but for the host, that's kind of the difficult thing. And I'm not being special here. You could figure any of your favorite radio hosts go through the exact same thing. It's just one of those things when you tune into a show and you're like, oh, I didn't seem really on today. Well, there's a reason. Like I say, you think, well, 1 hour a week, you know, shouldn't be that hard. Trust me, it is. I mean, people set off on doing this themselves. It's one of the first things they discover. They're like, come on, doing these shows. I want to do these shows. I'm going to do a podcast. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then they sit down, they do a podcast, and man, and they say everything that they really had to say. Well, then the next week they got to do another one. Well, they said really everything that they'd been welled up inside them they wanted to say. They said all that last week. So now what? You know, and you figure going on like 200 of these, how that can get to be. Supporters, yes. Also, Bitcoin Anon coming through this week. Very much appreciated. I always appreciate it, folks. If you want in on that, that information's at the bottom of this page. We've got snail mail, always popular. Bitcoin, if you got some kind of weirdo other cryptocurrency, drop me an email. We'll try our best to get you an address for that. And speaking of email, that's down to the bottom as well. Feel free to drop one. Listener questions, comments, always welcome. Makes life easier. Makes life easier for me. I don't have to come up with things to discuss, you know. So don't be scared. Don't be shy. And it's always great to hear from you. So as we continue with our discussion before we get to our Christian specific message, of course, as always, we see lots of things going on. We look around. It's just the insanity continues. And it's just almost like just being an observer. I mean, we are in it. We're in the middle of clown world, the sinking. We're in the car that's gone over the cliff, but it almost seems surreal at times how as we just look around at the ever increasing insanity. And of course, you blame it on any number of things because it is. It's not just one single thing that has caused it. There's been multiple attacks on our society, on our social order over many years. And you know, we're seeing the results of that. But I still continue to, I think one of the really large factors is the urbanization of our society. They've pushed people into the cities, out of the rural areas, into the cities. And I just don't believe that's a healthy place for us. Because if you get outside of the cities, the further out into rural areas you get, you know, and I mean, if you're stuck in the city, try it. Just go for a drive sometime and go, you know, way out, not the suburbs. I mean, just drive a couple of hundred miles away from the city and stop in some little roadside diner and you know, eat lunch and visit with the waitress or something and just listen in to people talking in the booths next to you. And I would be willing to bet you'll quickly discover that people that live in the rural areas are not wound up so tight as people that are in the cities. You know, the common sense is not as devoid as it is in as it appears to be in people in the city. Speaking of common sense, part of clown world drives you crazy. I was watching a show the other day, and no, not American TV. Of course, it was Korean or Japanese. I don't even remember what. And you know, there's always comments down at the bottom, and there was something with a female character, and somebody made the comment, "Oh, so it turns out, you know, she was a real slut or something like that." And of course, you had the triggering response, you know. Oh, I'm so tired. You know, the triggered response from a slut, you know, and when somebody points out, oh, that character is a slut. Back in the old days, you would say a loose woman. But it's just like you would think somebody wouldn't want to be identified, but they jump to the forefront. How dare you? I am so sick of the double standard when it comes to these things. Oh, she's a slut. But all of the men who were just anxious to get in her bed, they get off the hook, don't they? I am so tired of this double standard. It's unfair. It is unfair. but not in the way you think it is, because it's unfair in that the women with the natural order mindset of this, of holding them to a higher standard, as you view it, as a person such as this would view it, is, you think of that, it's holding them to a higher standard, to a higher position. It's putting a higher value. When, as a society, we hold a woman of virtue up, you know, as an example, and we turn around and negatively signal, as it were, put negative social signals out for loose women, you know, it's actually the message being conveyed isn't one of demeaning, isn't one of this is oppression by the patriarchy. These are the lies that feminism has promoted. They tell women, well, see, they're just treating you like slaves, but they're treating you, society, the evil patriarchy, is expressing the view that women are of higher value. When women are held to a higher standard in a matter such as this, the message is that women are more valuable. Yeah, men don't receive that amount of negative feedback because men are not held to as high a value as far as the future, as far as the stability of society. It's a signaling of the key importance that women play in a stable social order. And when that order is attacked, is destabilized, when you see a destabilizing force in your societal order, you know, of course you're going to try to counteract that. If you think about it as a building, you know, a building is made of, you see all these bricks, you know, making up a building. And yeah, you know, the bricks would be the men, but in a lot of ways, women are that cornerstone to the building. So, you know, you can knock a few bricks out and the building will stand. But if you knock out like the cornerstone, you're going to have some real problems. And that's the real message. But that's not what they want you to hear. They want you to think, oh, well, they're treating you unfairly. You're being oppressed. And yes, just to clarify, I just got up, honestly, like 30 minutes ago. I'm on my first, I usually do the show on my second cup of coffee, and I'm doing it on my first cup of coffee. So I thought I would change things up. I thought I would change things up and say, well, I'll do the show on the first cup of coffee, and maybe things will be a little fresher this week. But to clarify, when I say they, I mean by and large, you know, we're talking about Jews here. So, you know, just so nobody's sitting there going, he's saying they, he's not saying who. We're talking by and large, not 100%, but it's very much a Jewish thing. So, but I like to use the blanket term communism because it loops all of it in. It is not just them, but everybody else that is a part of the leftist agenda. The communist agenda, the SJW. We have all of these terms, but communism really just is a blanket term. And one of these days I'll discuss why I've kind of latched on to using the term communism. I like it. I like it a lot. And I think it's a very effective word that bypasses a lot of the mental programming. But I don't want to get off on that just yet. The ones that tell you this, women, the ones that tell you this, they know what they're doing. This isn't like, oh, well, they really have good intentions. They think women are oppressed. I get so tired of that. You see people doing these intentional, destructive things. And, you know, you can say society, and it sometimes it doesn't even mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. I mean, it does to, it probably does to you. It probably, it does to me, because we're largely focused on these things. But for the average person, you say society and it's like, you know, it's like a drop of water in the ocean. It's such a big concept that for the average person, they don't really wrap their minds around it. And I get so tired of people making excuses. Well, these people, these liberals, they're communists. There's nothing liberal about them. But these liberals, they have good intentions. But they're just wrong. Ever notice how hard conservatives work to really make excuses for their enemies? They don't really even want to believe their enemies. They don't. They want to believe that they're good Americans just like them. They're just misled. Yeah, society. You know, these are destructive things towards society, but it's more so than that because they use these groups. In this case, and for today's instance, we're talking about women, but you can pick any number of groups of people. And they wheedle off this group and they weaponize them. And they weaponize them with these lies. But they're literally destroying people's lives under the supposedly evil natural order of things. Women are actually held to a higher value. And women get pissed because, like, how come men aren't running up? Oh, you see some video where a woman's getting accosted on the street or attacked or something, and it's like, look at the sorry man, they're just standing around. That's because the order is broken down. You can't sit here and be offended because women aren't held to somebody's trying to hold women up to a higher standard and put a higher value on them. That's slut shaming. And then turn around though and expect men to hold women at a higher value and stick their necks out and defend them. If you're going to demand equality, and this is the lie, this is what destroys people's lives. These groups are all disposable, whether you talk about women with feminism, whether you talk about the homosexuals with pushing this gay agenda, whether you talk about the transgenders, using them as a weaponized thing now in our society. These groups are all disposable. They don't care if they destroy the group. The group's a tool. And we're going to stick with talking about women for our visit today. But all of these groups, and there's any number of them. I mean, you get into the races. Blacks are just a weapon. I don't care about my civil rights for the honorable Negroes. It's just as long as it's a useful weapon. But anytime that usefulness is deemed no longer necessary, out you go. Chivalry is dead. What's wrong with these men? Why are they not defending women? Because the societal order is breaking down. The natural order has been attacked. Every time, every aspect where women are held to a higher standard, i.e., it is projected that they have more value to our society than men. It really is that in your face. These things that they have said are these horrible, oppressive, awful things are actually messages that women are of a higher value in our society than men are. But you see, the liars twist that around and tell you it's the opposite. It's oppressive. It's horrible. Remember when women would throw a fit, you know, how dare you open a door for me? I am strong. I am woman. I can open my own door. I don't need a man to open it. It's not a big step where a guy walks by and sees a woman getting knocked out by a dindu and is like, well, she was probably going out with him, probably deserved it, and keeps on going his merry way. If you want equality with men, you can't sit there and say, well, when a guy looks over at a altercation, if it was two guys, he's probably going to keep his nose out of it. He probably is. He's probably going to keep his nose out of that altercation. It's none of his business. He's not going to rush up and defend my woman, my Aryan princess. But you don't get to have it both ways. You're either to a higher standard or you're going to run around and proclaim equality and social signal with feigned offense. If you're held to a higher value in society, because it's not fair, it's a double standard, then don't expect chivalry. Don't expect a knight in shining armor to stick his neck out for you. The bottom line here is, when the enemies of the natural order of things have picked groups to weaponize and attack, women were one of the first groups. Not coincidentally, that's reflected in the very first book of the Bible. Satan didn't go straight for the man. He went for the woman first. The patterns remain. Even if you don't believe, if you're a non-believer, you can get the illustration. You can get the relevance of the illustration that the destroyers of the natural order, the destroyers of your society, target the woman first. Even if you don't believe in any of this stuff, you can at least look at it and say, well, as a metaphor, it's very true. They target the women first because, again, women are just a fundamental cornerstone element for the future of your society. We see this constant breakdown. We see this constant destruction. And it doesn't stop. And again, in doing this, they're not misled. Don't let them off the hook. They're not doing this because, well, they really think that women are being oppressed, and they just want to tick an alarm on them. They just want to help them. No, they don't. They're destroying them. You turn on the TV, and I don't watch. I don't watch American TV. Y'all know that. It's Korean dramas, Japanese subtitle anime. Now, I do turn on the local news, see the weather forecast and the nightly Dendu crime report. But sometimes I get it turned on a few minutes early while I'm making a cup of coffee or a glass of water or whatever the case may be. And I'll catch the last 10 minutes of the show, whatever. Or even during the news, they make you wait. It's like, turn on the local news, you get the nightly Dendu crime report, and you just want to get to the weather. But they make you sit through all of these other stupid stories because they know you just want to see the weather. So, but they're going to force you to sit through all this other bullshit to get to the weather report. And so sometimes you get stuck through a commercial break, and the constant push. And so many, if you just went by the commercials, you would think that like 88% of white women are now dating black guys. This is not the case, but that's the latest thing they're promoting. And it's destruction. It's not because they think, oh, well, women would be so much better off with Negro men. No, they know it's destructive. They know that you ruin your life. And you don't even have to get off into the horrible thing that you do to children born out of that because they're mixed race and they kind of don't fit in either one. You don't have to even get into the real big picture aspect of destroying your genetic lineage. Just look at the immediate results. I mean, if you want to, their culture. You see, their culture is not really a monogamous. I'm not saying no blacks are monogamous. It's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying as a culture, as a group, that's not their thing. And then you see these mud sharks with their two or three little nicklets, and they're like, I have it so hard. He's not helping me at all. And it's like, what did you expect? I don't even hold the guy like, I don't even hold any like, oh, what a dick. I mean, I'm sitting here like, what did you expect? I mean, that's what they do. I mean, that's what they do with their own kind. Why did you think you were so special you would be different? And that's just their culture. It's just how they live. I mean, they're not the same. They're just different. It's like, I thought we were all supposed to be about celebrating the diversity. So now enjoy being a single mom, probably with a black eye. The point being is that this is one of the things they're obviously really pushing now when it comes to women. The black male, white female, you see it all the time. And it's part of the agenda. They're not going to sell more cars because, well, there's so many mixed race couples out there that we'll sell more cars if we portray a black male and a white female. And it's always black male, white female. I mean, this is... This is Texas here where I live. If it was actually just a marketing strategy to sell more of whatever product they're selling, you would have Mexicans and white people, both men, women, women, men, you know, because in Texas, I would be willing to bet that's the where the vast amount of majority of race mixing is actually in, is between the brown people and the white people, not blacks and whites. But they don't show that. If it was a simple, well, we think that this is a very popular thing, now we want to be sure we're identifying with our customers, that would be what they would be putting up, but they don't. It's always black male, white female. I think I saw one commercial that had it flipped. It was a white guy and a black female. And I remember it because it was so in your face, because you just don't ever see it. It's always black male, white female. You talk about all these guys have yellow fever. If that's the case, how come that's not in their commercials? How come you don't constantly see white male, hot Asian girl? You don't. It's always black male, white female. It's an agenda. It's on purpose. They don't have innocent and good intentions, but they're just simply misled. And you know, we just need to explain this to them so they'll quit being misled. And then they'll agree with us and they'll understand and they'll stop doing what they're doing. They're doing it on purpose, and they're destroying people's lives. Because a certain amount of women, because they're not selling. I've always said this, when you see an ad, whether it's for a car, for a washing machine, I don't care what the hell that's for, when you see a commercial and they're featuring the black male, white female couple, they're not selling the product. They're selling black male, white female couple. That is what they're marketing to you. The product's irrelevant. If you see what these corporations are doing now, they're literally not just leaving profits on the table, they're throwing them out the window because the agenda is more important. And they don't care. They don't care that they're literally destroying people's lives. They don't care if some woman is young and naive and stupid about the way the world works and is susceptible to these messages and falls in and gets into a situation where they don't care if it winds up with her being dead in a ditch because she believed the narrative. She was going to be like the people on TV. They don't care. All the better. They don't have innocent intentions. This is not a mistake of, oh, well, they mean well. This is all intentional. This is an intentional breakdown of our society. And you need to be on guard for it. Raising children is very difficult in this day and age. And if you have daughters, it's double difficult. You have my sympathies. Because women are so targeted, and they're targeted for a reason. If you're raising a daughter, she's targeted from the time she toddles off to school to through adulthood. She's constantly a target because women are such an essential part of the stability of our society. I want to go ahead and get into the meat of the show this week, our Christian message here in the Church of Lampshade, the sermon in the Church of Lampshade. That's right. Get in here and fill those pews. It's that time. I'll make my way up to the pulpit. But it's going to be kind of gray here because I kind of got to start talking about one of the things, my views on some things here and how it's reflected, I think, also in what the Lord has taught us in our scripture. And one of the things about life is that God is constantly teaching us things, if you're willing to see them, if you're willing to come to understand them. And so often, of course, hardships and strife and problems is the way in which you get instructed. We don't like that. And I hate it that it's that way, but it's that way. That's why the scripture says, you know, wisdom is found in the house of mourning. It's not saying that it's good to go around and be a downer all the time. It's just a fact that in times of trial and times of faith, or rather in times of struggle, that is when your faith is generally strengthened, is when wisdom comes around, is when you learn things. If you go to a party full of people hooping it up, having a good time, you might have a great time. You know, you might have a good time, but you're not going to wake up the next day wiser for it. You just had a good time. It's empty. But if you're at a wake, you know, if you're at a funeral and people are somber and sitting around and everybody's the number one foremost thing, the reason everybody's somber isn't always just because the guy in the box is dead. It's because everybody in the room is wondering who that's there is going to be the next one in the box. Who's going to be the next guest of honor? And thus wisdom is found in the house of mourning. You go to a funeral, everybody's thinking about death, and you start thinking about how you live life. So many of the things that God teaches us are found in nature. And this again goes back to why I think one of the really, really destructive things in our society and our world is that people have been pushed into cities, into urban, and away from nature. We talk about the natural order of things. You know, we do. We talk a lot about the natural order because it's so central to a stable society. A national socialism, for instance, is based on the idea of the natural order. But see, with everybody pushed into the cities, they're pushed away from nature. So you shouldn't be frustrated when they have no clue about the natural order because they don't see it anywhere. And again, this, even if you're not a believer, you can grasp this as just a truthful concept. You can't be tuned into the natural order and be disconnected from nature. You're disconnected from the very root of what you're talking about. Thus, when people are pushed off into the city, of course, they're disconnected from nature, and then they're disconnected from the natural order. And lo and behold, they're so much easier to manipulate and control. This is where I think unbelievers miss out. They get to, say, the Jews, and they stop. But you have to understand, it's a much larger force than that. I mean, yes, there are those who have been used that have manipulated and worked these things this way, but there is a larger force here. The movement over the decades of pushing people, migrating people into the cities goes way beyond the Jews. This is the work of Satan himself. This is a part of the end days that we're seeing. This is a part of the destruction, the war against God's people. Get them disconnected from nature. You get them disconnected from nature. You get them disconnected from the natural order. You get them disconnected from God. I'm sorry, the Jews are manipulative. They're clever. They're tribal. They're all that. But they're not. There is a limit to what they can do. This goes beyond that if you're willing to see it. This is a spiritual battle you are in. And I really believe that when people are unable to grasp how large this is, what a big thing this is, it's in a way you could say it's worse than you think. You think you know it all. You think you're on to why things are this way. You think you're on to why society is breaking down and all of these things. And you think you've got it pinpointed down, and it's worse than you think. You're up against a much more powerful adversary than you can imagine. You've just been dealing with the minions. You think you got it and you think you're catching hell now. You're just dealing with the minions. There's a larger force at work here. People get pushed and see. They get disconnected from the natural order of things. Is disconnected from nature. They get disconnected from God. It's just how that all works. But getting back, getting back to the point, if you're willing to look around for it, God is teaching you something almost every day, probably every day. The days that go by and you didn't learn anything, you just didn't see it. You missed that day. But God will teach you in your life. And again, often it's in hardship, often it's in struggle, often it's in turmoil, it's in time of uncertainty. When are you most likely to pray? If you won the, all us poor people, you know, like if I win the lottery one of these days, you know, if you did that, if you won the lottery, you had to play it first. But if you suddenly had more money you needed to worry about, you're set for life. You got the money.
You done got the money. You done got the money. You done got the car, and you done got the hose. Now you got everything you want. Now what you gonna do?
No, really, though, if you had the money and, you basically you're on easy street now. How often are you going to pray? Would that not pretty much slide way back on your priority list? Or you sit here and say, nah, I wouldn't. I'm dedicated to Jesus. But Jesus is going to come to a back seat real quick because Mr. Dollar Bill is going to be in the front seat. Yet those times when you're not sure if you're going to be able to pay your electric bill, you're not sure when things are uncertain. You just lost your job and now you've got to figure things out and you don't know what you're going to do. You putting Jesus in the front seat because you're asking him to take the wheel. You're like, Jesus, not only you need to come up out of the back seat, I'm going to get out and I'm going to get in the back seat and you drive. you drive, Jesus. I'm going to sit back here because I got no clue. It's got to get into the other extreme of it. You still have to take part, but you get the point. When things are difficult, you're going to start praying because you have no other options. You don't have a large bank account and you can write a check and fix this. You got nothing. The harder, the more difficult, the more uncertain things are, the more you're going to be looking to God for an answer. So many rich people, if they were being honest, would say that God stuff is... that's for poor people. I don't need God. I'm rich. Why do I need to worry about praying right until they leave this world? Because everybody leaves this world broke. It doesn't matter who you are. Nobody takes it with them. The point is, though, that when you struggle, when you're in a fight, when you're in a time of turmoil, time of uncertainty, time of crisis. It could be any number of things. That's when you're more than likely to seek God. Wisdom is found in the house of sorrow. Folly is found where people are just partying and having a good time. And again, it's not saying you just got to be Debbie Downer all the time to be like more godly or something. I try to have a good time everywhere I go. It's not always possible, but I try to find something to laugh about. If I didn't, believe me, it would be very easy to sit here. Oh, the world sucks. Here's another show. Don't know what difference it's going to make. World sucks. Just wish you'd hurry up, man. I could do that. Wouldn't be a lot of fun to listen to. Wouldn't be a lot of fun to do. I try to find a good something humorous. And sometimes you just got to laugh at the clownishness of all of it. But it doesn't mean we're not taking it seriously. It doesn't mean that we don't grasp the gravity of the situation. You can do what you can do, and as long as you're doing those things, you know, kind of the flip side of that. And I'm getting off on all kinds of tangents. I haven't even got into kind of what I wanted to talk about here, but that's the way it works here. That's the way it works here at the Church of the Lampshade. The flip side of that is if you're one of these people, and you will catch yourself doing this, that you think that going around and beating yourself up as repentance, you know who you are. Probably most of you, honestly, I think that's kind of a human nature thing as well. But we do something we shouldn't. We do something we're mad at. We sin. And you realize that you sin. And you feel real bad because you sinned. And you go around like beating yourself up. You wake up in the morning and then you beat yourself up. Why did I do that? Why did, you know, and you just are constantly down on yourself because you think that when it gets down to it, you think that's repentance. You think that God is more likely to forgive you because you feel real bad about it. I'm being way harder on myself than maybe I even should. So God's got to feel sorry for me. He'd be more likely to forgive me. I think when you get down to it, it's why people do that so often. Go around, beat yourself up because of your shortcomings. Go around and down on yourself because of the sins you've committed. It's not repentance. All you're doing is making yourself more vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Never forget, everything in the scripture, everything demanded of the scripture is not empty emotionalism. It is action. Repentance is action. When you get up tomorrow and you don't commit that sin, that's repentance. You don't. It's not necessary to beat yourself up. I always like to think when we're commanded in the scripture, you know, to forgive those who, you know, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. I think a lot of times people leave out the part that the number one person you generally sin against is yourself. Think about that. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. But the number one person generally you sin against is yourself. So you got to start with being able to actually forgive yourself. But you can't forgive yourself if you don't repent, which is you stop doing those things and you make a concerted effort to do better. No matter how many times you trip and fall on your face, no matter how many times you screw up, no matter how many times you sin again, you get back up and you make that concerted effort. As long as you're making the effort, you are repenting. It's a process. That's why you are alive, to go through the process. To go through the refining process. If you could just be born and you're perfect and then you die and you go to heaven, this whole thing would be pointless. The whole point is the process. So anyway, we kind of got off on that. I was going to, there was a reason. There was, believe it or not, there was a reason. And some of the things I've gone through as I continue this work, in all of its different forms and ways and shapes. People sometimes don't understand, well, how come you can talk about this? Like you do this church sermon thing and then you're over here talking about these political things and just because those are the things that interest me. Those are the things that I think are important. And they're all the same in the sense that I always try to speak truth. I always try to speak the truth. I try to look for the truth. That's probably a better way to phrase it. I try to look for the truth in all of these things. If I speak to something, I'm doing my best. If I speak to these things, whether it's this stuff we're doing here, the scripture stuff, or whether it's political stuff, I'm trying to speak the truth. If I miss the mark, then I miss the mark and I try to do better. But I am always shooting for the truth here. And that's why a lot of times it's not always real popular. Because people don't always want to hear the truth. Even people that say they want to hear the truth, they want to hear the truth that agrees with what they think. Once it doesn't, then it quits being fun. In these things I have gone through, in this path that I continue to walk, in this work I continue to do, this interesting journey, it's struggle, it's trying, there's uncertainty a lot of days. But in this path, I was reflecting the other day, and I ran in here and jotted this down because I thought I want to get to this. And I actually wasn't even going to do this in the context of the sermon. It was just, this was going to be the pre-sermon discussion. And then I started reflecting on how this is also reflected in the scripture. And I thought it'd be real good. That's why I said it was kind of gray. We're going to kind of segue into, you know, blend this together with our Christian message. As I've gone through the struggle, I was reflecting the other day how I've kind of basically now are at a point to where I classify people, you know, roughly into three groups. I put people, whether it's online, IRL, whatever, I classify them into three groups. Those groups would be friends/allies, enemies, and NPCs. Now, this is kind of overly simplistic, granted, but I think it's safe to say you can put people into these categories. And I thought we'd talk a little bit about these categories. The main one I want to focus on is friends, allies, because this is really the kind of the center of the, I mean, your enemies are your enemies. You deal with that, but that's an important thing too. We're going to discuss that. And then you have the NPCs, and they're just almost irrelevant. That's why I think of them as NPCs, not just because of the meme, you know, the NPC meme. That's already kind of passe, you know, people moved on from that, but they're just, you know, almost irrelevant. Friends/allies. I put that together in one group. But I could have severed that into two, but then I just lump it together. I have very few people that I consider friends. That's because it's just an elite tier. Please don't send me an email. We'll get the lampshade. I hope you consider me a friend. Don't. It's just so gay. Don't do that. I have a very, it's an elite group. Friends, the friends half of that is an elite group. For me to consider somebody a friend, somebody that until proven otherwise, I trust them to have my back. They normally have proven to be the type to stick with you through thick and thin. And especially, you really narrow things down to the friend thing when you say or do something that they disagree with. A lot of times people will say, oh, they're your friend. But the minute you disagree with them or you rebuke them for something they're doing wrong or you say or do something that they disagree with, hey, the knife comes out. A friend doesn't do that. A friend will tell you, hey, you're screwing up with that. Don't do that. That's part of what being a friend is. But when the knives come out and they stab you in the back, then they get moved from the friends category over to the enemies category. A friend is a very narrow group. It's a very elite group. And it doesn't even have to be somebody that you've met IRL. You can have people that you've interacted with over a course of years that you would call, I would classify as a friend because they've stuck with you through a lot of stuff. I mean, they've hung, you've communicated. You really, there's a bond there. And there's a certain amount of trust there. You would share the foxhole with them. You would sit in the bunker with them and trust them to have your back. You know, that sort of bond, that's the elite status of friend, but it's not meant to be for everybody. One of the things I hate about Facebook is, you know, oh, I have 500 friends on Facebook. They're not friends. It's yet another attack on the meaning of words. A friend has now been defined down to be some rando who liked to post on the internet. Your friends, I got all these friends on Facebook. They're not your friends. Now, the second part of that category, friends / allies. And this is the one that so many people seem to struggle with. I have a real hard time. There are a lot of people in the dissident nationalist right that have a real hard time with the concept of allies. The concept that sometimes your goals and other people's goals will line up and you can work together for a short period of time. You know, maybe a longer period of time, but at some point in time, you part ways because you're on a different path. You're going different directions. And people have a hard time with that. They do. They have a hard time with the idea that you can have a common cause with somebody on a temporary basis, maybe. That you understand that you're never going to agree 100% on this, but on this issue here, your interests lie up. I've spoken about this before. You know, that's the way it used to work with nations. In this post-World War II era, the U.S. has gone around and we've had this mindset, this mentality that, you know, alliances are like forever. You know, you see them on TV. My gosh, they've abandoned the Kurds. They're our allies. Alliances are always temporary, or they always have been. But we're told in modern clown world America that alliances are supposed to be like some sort of blood oath that you take forever. So now I guess we have a blood oath with the Kurds. You know, it's just more clownishness. Well, the Russians went in and wiped out the Kurds. We're going to go to war with Russia because of my allies. It's all a lie. But alliances generally are more of a temporary thing. But if people, so what makes, how do you pick alliance? How do you deem somebody as to go into the allies category, Grandpa Lampshade? It's pretty simple. If somebody's not attacking me, they're either an ally or an NPC, in which case I really don't have a reason to attack or go after them. If somebody is, you know, on a certain issue or certain issues, they're like supportive and they're like, yeah, you know, you're right about that. Then they've fallen into the ally category. They may fall back out next week. But it doesn't matter right now. Yeah, they agree. For instance, I'm stuck in the social media wasteland of Gab. And, you know, sometimes I post up stuff that normiecons just eat up. Yeah, just lap that up. Oh, yeah. Yeah, this guy's pretty cool. No wonder he's got over 7,000 followers. Hell yeah. You know, and then I say other things and we part ways.
But I mean, when they come in and then they're like, wow, yeah, I agree with that. You're right. 100% dead on. Well said. You know, I'm going to turn around and attack them. Hi, you're not one of us. You're Normicon. Get the hell out of here. Why should you do that? Now, I want to stop here and we're going to go to scripture. And I think some of this is reference. I think we can see an illustration of this from the scripture. I think this is something that we can learn something about God in the way our lives work. Let's look at Mark, the book of Mark. Let's do chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 38 and go to wherever I decide to stop. Because that's the way we roll. I take that back. Go back a couple of verses because I'm gonna give a little backdrop. What you talking about? Backdrop. I'll get a little backdrop here. We'll do chapter 9, start at verse 36. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Jesus is talking about the innocence of children and protecting them. We're going to get into those evildoers who corrupt and attack children here in a minute. But Jesus is making a profound statement here in the sense that children are your future. Children are your society. And children contain a certain should. In the clown world, it's being destroyed and constantly attacked now. But in a healthy society, children, once again, are what? Just as we talked about earlier, in a normal society, women are held to a higher standard. Children themselves are your future. That's why a society should be protecting its children. They're your future. They're innocent. They can't protect themselves. You're supposed to be protecting them. Sadly, in clown world, we're seeing the opposite. So Jesus has made this statement. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. Now, Jesus has just made a profound statement about the importance of children in protecting their innocence, even tying it to your relationship with Christ and with God. But John's on this thing. He saw some people going around casting out devils in Jesus' name, and he ain't in the group. He's not one of us. And we went, Jesus, and we told him, y'all quit doing that. You ain't in our club. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? You're not in the club. You're not in the group. You're not one of us. I just imagine here that John was just sitting there just squirming in his seat, dying to tell Jesus about this. You know, Jesus just made this big statement about the importance of children and protecting them and their your future. And in so protecting your future, you accepting Christ. And whosoever receive one such children, my name receiveth me. And whoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John blurts out something that ain't got a thing to do with that. John's been sitting there, dude. I can't wait to Jesus. Jesus, let me tell you what's going on here. We seen these guys. They're going around doing a miracle in your name. They're not in our club. They're not one of us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. John didn't grasp the concept of allies. All John cared about, and I'm not down. I mean, these are just, again, like I always say, the disciples were just regular people. We look back on this, if we read this stuff with 2020 hindsight, they didn't have that. And you have to cut them a break for that. This was all brand new. They didn't have, you know, they weren't reading it in the context that we read it in the scripture where we have the benefit. We know how the story ends. We understand what Jesus was trying to accomplish. They didn't have any of that. They were experiencing firsthand. This was brand new. So you can't really, you got to cut them some slack here. John didn't grasp the concept of allies. We saw these guys. They're performing miracles. They're casting devils out. They're not in our group.
So we went over to Jesus. We told him, y'all knock that shit off. This is our gig. You ain't one of us. You go talk to Jesus. If he lets you in the club, then fine. But you ain't, you're not one of us. Jesus said, forbid him not. For there's no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. They're doing my work in my name. It's going to be less likely they're going to turn around and speak evil, lightly speak evil of me. They're allies. For he that is not against us is on our part. Let me say that again. Verse 40. For he that is not against us is on our part. They're allies. They're not attacking us. Jesus is sitting there with the context. He's looking at things. He's got all these schemers. He's got all these Pharisees rubbing their hands. We're going to get him now. They've got all these plots going on. They're constantly trying to set rhetorical traps and trip him up and get him to say something. So have an excuse to bring the government down on him for inciting violence. Sound familiar? They've got these constant traps going on. For he that is not against us is on our part. They're allies. They're doing things that forward our work. These people that aren't in the group, but are performing these miracles, they're doing it in Jesus' name. More people are going out and hearing about Jesus, the power of the name of Jesus. Yeah, they're not in the group, not in the club, but they're doing things that forward what Christ is doing. Let's go ahead and pick up at verse 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink, cup of water, not anything even great, a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Even the little bit of support of a cup of water, he should not lose his reward. Christ takes these things seriously. You are a reflection of Christ in this world. Christ's time of walking on this earth, you know, it's coming past. But you were here, and thus you are the reflection of Christ. As when Christ walked this earth, he was the reflection of the Father. Now you are a reflection of Christ, and thus you're a reflection of he who sent him. Let's continue and round it out, because now Jesus gets back to his point about protecting kids, which is the point. He had to get off on a tangent because John had to blurt in here with this other thing. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged around his about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Offend one of these little ones. What he's saying here is causes one of these to sin. So, you know, this is the extreme level of wickedness and evil and child abuse, especially sexual child abuse. Because where that innocence is, when it gets corrupted and gets destroyed, then you wind up with a person who struggles. Their whole life winds up ruined from it. And people will sit there and say, well, you're grown now, get over it. But sometimes that's more difficult to do because children, as I've said before, you think of kids as like a computer with no programming on it. And you're adding code to them every day. The life experiences and the things you try to teach them and the way you demonstrate your behavior. You're writing code on a blank computer. Then you're putting that program in. And then some evildoer comes in and puts a virus in. And there's no one doing it. It's a one-time thing. You got to program the computer and there's no going back and starting over. So now you continue and it doesn't matter now. You put all this good programming in. Then some asshole shows up, sticks a virus in there by molesting them, by sexually abusing them, by doing some other wicked deed toward them. Then you come back in, probably unaware that it's even occurred, by the way, and you continue trying to put your good programming on top of that. But the virus is there, and you wind up with these people who struggle, who are screwed up, who have these demons they fight their entire life. And you don't know. You don't know about the virus that was put there. And you're looking at them going, degenerate piece of shit. Well, maybe so. But there's a reason And so often you go back, that reason is because when they were a child, those who offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he were cast into the sea. Christ is pissed. That person, that person who did that, that person who showed up to an innocent child and put a virus in them for their own wicked desires, it would be better for them. It'd be better. You think how terrifying that would be if I hung a rock around your neck and kicked you out of a boat? The terror as you're struggling and you're sinking and you know, drowning is one of the most terrifying things. It is. It's something that terrifies me. It's something that terrifies everybody. It's like knives, you know. It is a fact that it's more psychologically, people are more frightened of being stabbed than being shot. And his drowning is the same thing. Drowning is a terrifying prospect. That's why Jesus used that illustration. It's even worse. That's why he said it would be better to be, because if you had a millstone tied around your neck, yeah, you'd have the terror of drowning, but it'd be over within a few minutes. When Christ gets a hold of your wicked ass, you're going to hell and it ain't never going to end. And there will be no hope for it to end. You'd be wishing you just ceased to exist as you are ripped apart in hopelessness and despair in the depths, in the pits of hell. Jesus getting back to his original point. Whosoever shall cause one of these little kids, who shall corrupt them? I got my eye on you. You're in this world. The wicked doer is going through the refining process as well. It's just at the end, they're going to wind up being what skims off the top, the impurity that is cast out. Once again, kind of got off our subject. So yeah, category one, friends/allies. And now there's category one, category two, enemies. Well, that's pretty cut and dry, you know. I mean, obviously the commies hate us. The commies hate me. But I mean, enemies can go further than that. When you speak the truth, as I said before, people tend to agree with you sometimes as long as it's a truth they want to hear. When it's a truth they don't want to hear, then all of a sudden you'll sift through them pretty quick. Let's look at Luke. I think there's an illustration here. Let's do Luke chapter 12, verse 51. Christ speaking, suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth? Yes, because Jesus is love and Jesus is all about peace and everybody getting along. Suppose ye that I've come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one household divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, this is illustrative of if you're going to walk in the truth, if you're going to speak to truth, enemies are going to crop up in places you don't expect them to. Because, again, people will jump all on board as long as it's a truth they want to hear. But as soon as you give them a truth that they don't like, you'll get incoming, close range incoming very quickly. We find, you know, if you look in nationalism, there's no shortage of people, regardless of what their intentions are, who their whole shtick, their whole gig is a constant message of we can't, of we have to stop everything and have a big fight now. We have to stop everything because somebody's not in agreement. We got to stop. No, we can't do that. That might be a short-term victory, but we can't because here's the reason. They're constantly derailing things. I mean, they sit here and they might post up good memes, or they might, you know, say some things that are good. But yet when it comes to actually achieving things, there are those, and no, I'm not, please don't try to say, oh, he's talking about, so I'm not, I really, and 100% honestly, I'm just speaking in generalities here. You know what I'm talking about, though. You see it all the time. All these people ever want to do is tell us why we can't do something. You can't do that. because, or we have to stop. Let's stop everything and have a fight. Let's stop everything and do some more infighting, because heaven knows we don't do enough of that. We wonder why we don't have more allies. People sit around and watch the retarded level of infighting. And you know, who the hell wants to be a part of that? People can mean well, but wind up being enemies in the sense that they keep you from accomplishing things. Let's skip over for a second. I wasn't even planning to do this scripture, and I think, but it just came to me. I think this is a really good illustration. Let's jump over real quick to Matthew chapter 16. Let's start at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to shew unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. In this instance here, you know, Peter is a friend slash ally. He's one of the top disciples. He just got done telling Peter, you know, you're the rock. You know, the church is going to be built on you. But in this instance, I mean, Peter's jumping up in his indignation when Christ is spelling out, look, I'm going to get executed. Y'all have to understand, this is going to end with torture and execution. And Peter jumps up and says, no, we ain't going to let that happen. No way. Good intentions. But then Christ comes back and says, what? Get behind me, Satan. Because in this instance, Peter was acting as an enemy. Because his actions, as good intention as they may have been, were to thwart Christ from the path he had to walk. You're focused on the things of men, not on the things of God. I just explained these things. I've got to go do this because it's part of a bigger plan. And all you're thinking of, you're my bro, you're my homie. I don't want to see you die. Now, it's not that he's being a bad guy here, but the thing is, he is not focused on the bigger picture. He's not focused on what Christ just told him he's trying to achieve here. And thus, he was doing the work of the enemy, essentially trying to thwart Christ from achieving this mission, his goal of what he's got to do. To be careful not to fall into the enemy camp. Finally, our last category are the NPC, the good old NPCs. We'll jump back over here. Let's see. Yeah, back to the book of Luke. Let's see here. I think we'll start at. Yeah, let's do chapter 12, starting at verse 54. And he said also to the people, he's talking to a big crowd. You're not talking to just his core group of guys here. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. Hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? I kind of read this, and it may be correct, it may be incorrect. I just read this as Christ's exasperation with dealing with normies, with NPCs. The NPCs are the people that are relevant. They're not a friend, ally, and they're not an enemy. They're just these people you see. That is, the vast majority of people are NPCs. And again, I don't mean that in the derogatory sense like the NPC meme. I'm talking about a different thing. I'm just using the same term. Non-player character in a game is where that comes from, in case you didn't know. And they're just the people that you see day-to-day life. You know, you drive down the road, they're just the worker bees. That they don't, if you ask them about any politics or religion, I mean, they just they're worker bees. They don't concern themselves with any of that. They just go to their mindless job, work in their box, and then they get in their car and they go home. And they just did all they do. They spend their entire life being ants that go back and forth, bring the stuff in, go back and forth, pay their taxes, go pick up the leaf and bring it back to the ant den. They're NPCs. They're irrelevant. You know, they're not a friend. They're not a, I mean, you wouldn't go around attacking them. There's really no point in it. They're irrelevant. They just are drones in a sense. Now, some of them will break out of that. Sometimes they'll break out of that and fall into one of the other categories, because that's kind of the other thing. These categories can be fluid. People move into them and out of them and into this other category. But these three categories, I think, are, for me, pretty accurate. And again, the vast majority of people that you encounter in life are NPCs. They just go through their drone routine day in and day out. You start speaking any of this stuff and their eyes just glaze over. It's like, why do you care about any of that? Aren't you looking forward to how well the Cowboys are going to do if they're going to win the big game this weekend? You know, you run into them and you have a conversation with them. Your coworkers are probably NPCs. You run into your coworkers at the water fountain or the break room. And, you know, all they want to talk about is the big game. Do you watch the game? We really got it done this week. Wow, we rushed for we as if they're a part of it. They're not a part of it. They're NPCs. They're not on the team, on the field. They're NPCs. They're just spectators. There's background noise. This is the category most people. They're not a friend. They're just there. There's drones. There's worker bees. They just go through their day-to-day life. They don't know. They don't. Most of them don't want to know. And honestly, they'll get offended at you if you try to make them know, because they don't want to know. For the most part, NPCs you just leave them alone. You wouldn't go around it. You know, again, if they're worker ants, the worker ant's going to be focused on carrying his leaf back and forth, doing his job of carrying his little piece of grain he found back to the den to give to the tax man or to the usury banker. It's like a good worker ant. But you don't want to go around kicking the ant, because he might bite you. I mean, you know, there's no reason to go around and try to force people out of the NPC category into the enemy category. If you can get one to kind of start becoming self-aware and get them to at least slide into the ally category, that would be great. But most won't. Most will go through the NPC. And the sad thing for the NPCs is that that's the majority of people in this world. And when the societal collapse really becomes self-evident to the point, because we're witnessing it now, but when it becomes self-evident to the point that it's just undeniable, these are the people that are going to suffer the worst, because they're so mentally unprepared for it. You hear people are preppers, you know, they're prepping for this day. I'm getting ready. I'm putting my supplies back. I got my ammo and my guns. But I think what a lot of them miss is the importance of mental preparation. Nobody knows how it plays out, but at least you understand the concept that you're in the midst of societal collapse now. So as you witness clown world taking place, you're at least seeing it coming, and you understand that, you know, things are going to get worse and things are not going to settle. We're not going to wake up tomorrow. Now everybody's united under the Constitution. We're all Americans because we're an idea. You understand it's all a lie and it's all collapsing. But we're still at the point that the NPCs can live in denial. They can ignore that and talk about the big game or the latest stupid manufactured viral video that they've been given to gaze at on their stupid phones from Facebook. They can still live in denial. But when the time comes, and it is coming, when it's undeniable, when they can no longer deny the societal collapse, these people are absolutely, positively not mentally prepared for that. Forget stocking up food and weapons. They're not mentally prepared for it. I have no idea. Some are going to go completely off the rails. They're not going to understand, and they're going to be angry, and some of them are going to kill themselves. I mean, they're not mentally prepared, because they don't see it coming. They're living in denial. They're NPCs. They will really, honestly, they're the ones that are probably going to have it the most difficult. Wrapping up, because we're running a little long. Imagine that. I ought to just tell the network, just plan an hour and a half for my show, because I cannot ever seem to squeeze it into it. And honestly, when we started this segment, I thought, man, I'm going to probably have to stretch it to get to 1 hour long. And here we are at 1 hour and 15 minutes. So let's get this wrapped up. friends slash allies, enemies, and NPCs. That's the way I view people generally. I categorize people in a simplistic way in those categories. But I believe this is also one of those ways in which the Lord teaches us about himself. And I think we've kind of, what I've gone for in our scripture that we've covered here is this is a way in which we learn that the Lord can view things. Anybody that gives you just a cup of water in my name because of me, they won't cease to get their, they won't fail to get their reward. Allies. Don't rebuke them. Don't tell them they can't cast out devils in my name. They're doing our work for us. Why would you attack them and tell them they can't do that? They're an ally. They're not in our core group, but they're an ally. These are things where we can learn about God by what we learn in our real lives. So often we can do that if we just simply look for it. Let's wrap it up on that note. Again, thank you to our two supporters. Like I said, Mr. T come through twice, and Bitcoin Ain't On. It's an elite group, folks. You don't want to be left out. You want to be in the supporters of the Church of the Lampshade. It goes up and down, honestly, and I do. I have some supporters that are monthly supporters. They send a little more, and they send it like once a month. So, you know, some weeks I could easily get blackpilled and be like, "Well, I've had like two people send anything. Is anybody even listening to this thing on? Is hello?" But you know, then the next week, you know, we might have six, seven. But I hope that you'll consider supporting what we do. If you get something out of this, whether it's in the political or just the commentary of our society, or whether it's in this Christian messages that we do, if you get something out of it, I hope you consider showing a little love to the Life Show. We're going to wrap up on that note. Again, thank you for listening. Thank you to our supporters. We'll be back. You know where to find us. We'll be back same time, same place next week for the Church of the Lampshade.
To the anti-white system on RadioArean.com.